You know, that song by John Mayer has a little twinge of sadness in it when you really look into the lyrics, because it taps into something that we all know, but we don't always think about, and that is this. If I ask you what's the most valuable thing you own, most of us would kind of lean into, you know, something that you could touch, like your house, your savings, or your investments, or your iPhone, which like costs as much as a house payment, you know. But the most valuable thing you own isn't in your wallet. It's actually what's represented on your wrist. And it's this word. It's time. Most valuable thing you own. And as this series is about breakthrough, and this series is about making this year different than years in the past, we really are believing for a breakthrough in your time, in my time, and in our time. Because you can make more money, right? You can buy more stuff. You can rebuild a house, regrow a business, you can even repair a relationship, but you cannot make more minutes. It's kind of like the song said, it's like I don't like the speed that this train is on, and there's no stopping it. It just keeps moving. It just keeps going. You might want to get off of this train. There is no stopping it. You can't slow it down. It just keeps on going. And you can kind of look at it this way. Every single day, God deposits 86,400 seconds into your account. At midnight, they are gone. Whatever you didn't use well is done. No rollover plan, no refunds, no logging in, transferring your three wasted hours last week to this coming week. So there's a question that hangs over every day of our lives, and that is from God. And it is, what did you do with the time that I gave you? What did you do with the time that I gave you? And here's the crazy part. We spend this time on some wild things. Let me give you some verifiable and slightly depressing stats, okay? So this is always fun for me. The average person spends about 3 months of their life going to the bathroom. 3 months, yeah, someone's like, yeah, like that's 6 months over there, 6 months. It's like, what are you doing? You're scrolling on your phone. And some of you say, Kev, but that's like my quiet time. Yes, if you have little kids, that is your quiet time. Some of the statistics show us we will spend 6 months waiting at red lights throughout our life. We will average one full year looking for lost items, keys, shoes, phones, AirPods, remotes. Right now, on average, we check our phones 144 times a day. On average, that's how many times we're checking our phone. Before the sermon's over, some of you are going to be well into your quota. Please don't do that. It won't be good for you. One study is estimating that right now, because of the way that life works, that we will spend the equivalent of 40 years of our lives staring at screens. And if you think about it, we don't usually decide to waste time. We just drift into it. We drift into just one more episode. Like, I'm so guilty of that. We drift into, I'll get to that tomorrow. We drift into, I'll really be present with the family when things slow down. Maybe you've seen this meme, which I saw this last week for the first time. Adulthood is saying, but after this week, things will slow down a bit, over and over until you die. So true, isn't it? If time is the most valuable thing we have and is a limited resource, why does it feel like we constantly lose track of it? Maybe you're like me. I just believe that we, as a whole, tend to have a drift toward distraction. We just tend to have a drift towards being distracted. Nobody wakes up and says, you know what? Today I want to waste my life. Nobody does that. Today, you know what? Today, I'm going to schedule it in. I'm going to ignore my spouse. I'm going to emotionally neglect my kids. I'm going to completely miss out on what God wants to do in my life today and just see what happens. No one really schedules those things, but it happens anyways. We open our phone for a minute just to check something. 45 minutes later, we're watching some guy in Norway build a cabin out of mud with relaxing music. True story. We say yes to everything and end up being fully present for nothing. So we're connected to everyone, but present with almost no one. Our calendars are full, but our souls feel thin. Our schedules are packed, but our families don't really necessarily feel close. They feel kind of squeezed, and then we tell ourselves the same lie over and over. When things slow down, then I'll fix it. When things slow down, then I'll be more intentional. Then I'll prioritize my marriage. Then I'll disciple my kids, and then I'll serve. Then I'll listen for God. The problem is life doesn't slow down on its own. I don't know if you've noticed that. But life just doesn't magically slow down. If you're waiting for when things slow down, you're going to wait your life away. Now, there's a spiritual reality behind this. If the devil can't destroy you, he'll distract you. Corrie Ten Boom, Holocaust survivor, she became a world-renowned speaker, and this is what she said. She says, if the devil cannot make us bad, he will make us busy. Busy people don't pray. Busy people don't notice the nudge of the Holy Spirit. Busy people don't have time to ask, is this what God wants, or am I just surviving? Yet busy in our culture is like a badge of honor, right? Like you say, ask somebody, how you doing? And they're like, I'm so busy. You're like, man, I'm a loser. I'm not as busy as they are. Well, here's the truth about my life and yours. Hurry hides what's holy. Hurry just hides what's holy. When you're rushed, you miss what is sacred. You miss the little moments that your kid wants to talk right before bed. You miss the quiet nudge from God to text the friend that's struggling. You missed a not-so-random person that God brings in front of you at work. I remember when our kids were little, they were four kids, all under seven at the time, and we were in survival stage, okay? There's a stage of raising kids. It is survival stage, okay? We were smack in the middle of it. My five-year-old Travis couldn't sleep one night, and he comes out, and he's like, Dad, Melissa and I are sitting on the couch. He's like, Dad, would you read me a book? And I'm like tired. I'm telling you, I just wanted to sit. I wanted to veg in front of the TV, and I wanted to say no right there, but I did not want to be the bad guy, right? So I'm like, Melissa, I'm going to make her be the bad guy. I'm like, Melissa, it is way too late to read a book to Travis right now, right? And I'm waiting for her to just go, oh, honey, definitely. Travis, go to bed. And I'm like, she's the heavy, right? No, this is what Melissa does. She looks at me and she says, no, it's not too late, but someday it will be. Dang it. You know, sometimes God will just drop a one-liner on you and it just hits. It's like, I got it. I mean, the moment she said it, it was so true. It's like, he wants you to now, but a couple years, he's not coming out asking you for that. And it was just, I felt like it was just God's way of saying, Kevin, this moment in time you will never get back. Don't miss it. Don't miss it. You know, most families, they don't explode in one dramatic moment. They just drift into distance through unintentional busyness and distraction. Like, no one's schedules on their calendar start drifting from my spouse at 7:30 p.m. tonight. We just let screens, exhaustion, overcommitment steal the micro moments that, like, used to hold us together. Now more than ever, we need a breakthrough in our time. We've got to redeem our time. That's what we need to do. We need to take back this commodity that we can never get back. And so the question is, how do we stop drifting? How do we take back this currency that just keeps being spended? Well, Scripture gives us a pathway. It's called redeeming the time. It's about more than productivity. It's about kingdom stewardship. So I want to read you a passage of Scripture that's going to be a lens that we look at this message through for the rest of this message. It's Ephesians 5, verse 15. The Apostle Paul wrote most of the New Testament. He says, look, be careful how you live. Be thoughtful, mindful of how you live. Don't live like fools, but like those who are wise, make the most of every opportunity in these evil days. Powerful passage here, because what is he saying? Look, there is a connection in Scripture between how you use your time and wisdom. The wise understand the finite nature of the time we have. Fools live distracted lives. They waste every moment that they have. And so I want to be wise. I believe you want to be wise too. So how do we redeem our time and be wise? Well, I'm going to give you three ways the wise redeem time as kingdom stewardship. First way, the wise see time as sacred. The wise see time as sacred. See, Paul in this passage in Ephesians, he's not telling us, speed up, you're running out of time, do it all. He's saying, no, wake up. Time is not casual, time is spiritual. That's why Moses prays in Psalm 90, he says, God, teach us to number our days, that we may gain a heart of wisdom. Teach us to realize every day that our days are limited and they're a gift from God. And I'm telling you, when you really believe that, your decisions can become intentional. Like if I told you you had only 30 days left with your kids under your roof, you would not spend them the same way. You just wouldn't. Over the break, for the first time it's got to be like 3 or 4 years, all six of us, Melissa and myself and our four kids, were all under one roof. We've got Avery, she's our youngest, she's a junior in high school. We've got two in college. And then my oldest son, Garrett, lives out in California, works out there. He's been out there for, I think, 2 years, and then he was in college before that. So it's our first time, the six of us, under our roof, just the six of us without any other family members. And I will just tell you, we were trying to soak up every moment. We're like, we know everybody's leaving. Like, Garrett left on Tuesday, so we had him home for like 2 weeks. And it's like when they were young and we all lived together, like, time together just happened, just by natural circumstances. But like this time, we had to plan it. Like, we had to put things on the calendar so we would all be together. And it's like they had things they wanted to go do with their friends. We had stuff that we had to do. It took intentional effort to wisely use the time that we had. Wisdom is understanding that this hourglass in your life, which you have one, the sand that is left in your hourglass, it is finite. It is determined. Scripture tells us that God has your days numbered. And there is a day that your hourglass will run out of sand. You and I don't get more sand. So if we're going to be wise, you don't need more time. You need more intention. Because we think the problem is, well, we just don't have enough time. Well, God gave us all the same 24 hours. We don't have a time problem. What do we have? We have a priority problem. We have an attention problem. And we have a wisdom problem. That's the problem we have. Author Ann Dillard said, how we spend our days, of course, is of course how we spend our lives. Like, you don't build your life in 5-year chunks. You build your life in your daily choices. Imagine your grown kids describing you one day. They probably won't say, Dad was amazing. He answered email faster than anyone I knew. They're not saying that. They're not going to say, Mom was incredible. She did everything. She was never home. They're going to talk about time. Dad always showed up to my games. Mom sat at the end of my bed and prayed with me every single night that she was home, and it was almost every night. Mom and Dad, they dropped everything when my life fell apart, and they stayed with me until I started piecing it back together. Wisdom sees time as sacred and holy, something to invest in the people that matter the most and the things that are most important to God. Presence preaches louder than words. Wisdom sees time as sacred. Do you see your time as sacred? Do you see your time as a gift given to you by God? Every moment is just a gift, and it's given to you by God, and it is sacred. It is important. It matters. It is set apart. Second way the wise redeem time, the wise see time as stewardship, not ownership. There's this story that Jesus tells us in Matthew 25. It's called the parable of the talents. And it's basically a master, a wealthy landowner is going on a journey. He calls three servants and entrusts each of them with a different amount of money called talents. It's large amounts of money. One he gave 5 talents, one 2 talents, one he gave 1 talent, then he leaves. Well, the first 2 servants, they invest what they've been given, they double it. The last one buries it in the ground. When the master returns, he asks one simple question: what did you do with what I gave you? The first 2 say, well, we took what you entrusted to us, we invested it into things that matter to you, and we multiplied it, and they each doubled it. And then the master says the line that we all hope to hear from Jesus one day when we stand before him. And trust me, it doesn't matter whether you believe in him or not right now. You will stand before Jesus someday. And this is what the master said, which we hope to hear from Jesus when we stand before him. Matthew 25, verse 23. The master said, well done, my good and faithful servant. You have been faithful in handling this small amount. So now I will give you many more responsibilities. Let's celebrate together. What a moment for those two guys. But third guy, third servant, basically says, I'm scared of you. I didn't want to lose it, so I buried it. The master calls that servant wicked and lazy. Now, this story is not about achieving more so God will like you. That is not what this story is about. It's not like hustle culture with a Bible verse attached. Like, that's not what it's about. It's about stewardship. It's about recognizing that what I have, my gifts, my money, my opportunities, my time, doesn't actually belong to me. I'm managing it for someone else. I'm managing it for God. That's a biblical worldview. Everything that you have that is good has been given to you by the Father of lights. Every minute is a talent that God has given you. You can bury it, you can spend it, or you can invest it for eternity. You can bury your time in distraction. You can spend it all on yourself, or you can invest it in God's kingdom and in people. And you know, this is how kids grow. Like, the kids don't grow through one big dramatic moment, like one giant memory-making trip that you take every 3 years. They grow through small, repeated deposits. Bedtime prayers, reading a verse together at breakfast, real conversations in the car instead of everyone on their phones, serving together as a family. You just don't build godly kids by accident. If you want godly kids, you build them one intentional moment at a time. You invest your days into shaping them spiritually, help them think through the lens of Scripture, which means, parents, you have to be thinking through the lens of Scripture. So wisdom sees time as sacred. Wisdom sees time as stewardship, not ownership. It's not like time is not mine and I need some me time. Time is his time. And sometimes that means it's your time because you need rest and you need to focus and grow. But most of the time, it's about investing the time that you have. So wisdom sees time as sacred. Wisdom sees time as stewardship, not ownership. Lastly, the wise understand invested time produces eternal fruit. The Bible uses the word redeem. To buy back, to rescue something from lesser use and restore it to its intended purpose. So when Jesus saves us, he redeems us. He doesn't just save our souls and say, all right, see you in heaven. That's not what he's saying. He redeems our lives, our stories, our relationships, and our time. And so when we give God our time, he multiplies the impact. A short prayer in the car can reset your entire morning and pay dividends all day. Little investment, huge return. 5-minute real conversation with your teenager can open a door that's been closed for months. Dinner table conversations can shape the next generation. Serving someone for an hour can plant a seed that echoes into eternity. Time given to God doesn't disappear, it multiplies. And this is where we just got to change our way of thinking. It's like, well, you know, you think, oh, it's just 5 minutes. No, God says, no, it's a seed. Watch what I can grow from that. You think it's just one lunch with a friend who's struggling, and God just says, that might be the turning point of their entire story. It's that lunch. You think it's just one bedtime prayer with my kid. God says, no, that's forming their view of me. It matters. You think, I just read the Bible for 10 minutes. I got nothing out of it. And God is just saying, those 10 minutes allowed my truth to shape and renew your mind. Even though you didn't feel it, that's what it's doing. Redeemed time forms family, culture, and legacy. Redeeming the time means saying, hey, we're going to build our calendar around what matters most. God, marriage, family, calling, not just around what's yelling the loudest. There's this verse about investing what we have for eternal impact that Jesus teaches us in Matthew 6. And this verse is very young in my journey with God. I started realizing that there's a correlation between what we do here and what's going to happen in heaven someday. Matthew 6, verse 19, Jesus just says, hey, don't store up treasures here on earth where moths eat them and rust destroys them and where thieves break in and steal. Store your treasures in heaven where moths and rust cannot destroy and thieves don't break in and steal. Saying what? There is a way to invest our time into people for kingdom impact that somehow crosses the great divide between here and there and becomes treasure in heaven that's going to be waiting for you when you get there. What does it look like here? Well, Jesus says, hey, whatever you do for the least of these, he's talking about serving and helping the poor and the widows, whatever you do for the least of these, you do for me. It matters. It counts. when we introduce someone to Jesus and they accept him for the first time. I think those are the greatest treasures in heaven. People who will come up to you one day in heaven and say, I'm here because you invested time into me. Only thing I can think of that goes from here to there are just people that are impacted. People that say, you loved me when I was unlovable. You took the risk and you shared the gospel. You invited me to church. You sat with me and you took me out to lunch after. And I met Jesus. Your invested time can produce eternal fruit. I think we forget that sometimes. So let's just get into application. How do we be wise in this? I know you want to be wise. I want to be wise. I want to invest my time, what little sand I have left. I want to invest that into things that are going to matter for eternity. And I want to invest it into things that are going to have impact around me in the lives of other people. So how do we be wise in this? And hopefully this is like, I told you at the beginning of this series, I'm hoping that part of this is inspiring to you and the other part of it is a little convicting to you, right? It's like we want invitation and challenge. It's like I want you to feel invited into a community and a way of doing life, and then I want you to feel challenged in that because that's where discipleship happens. So I want to get super practical. How do we do this? How do we redeem the time? I'm going to give you four simple steps. They're not perfect. They're not exhaustive, but it's a starting point for you to experience breakthrough in your time this year. The very first thing you need to do is you need to audit your hours. You just need to audit your hours. First step, you got to get honest. Where is your time actually going? Not where you wish it were going, where it is actually going. You can't steward what you won't measure. You can't change what you don't know needs to be changed. And so for 1 week, this is the challenge, 1 week, track your time in broad categories. You don't have to go crazy. Here's some categories. Take a picture of this with your phone or write them down. But you can just track your work hours, family time, sleep, screens, errands, mindless scrolling / TV, time with God, serving, and mission. Because a lot of us think, well, I don't have time for God, but somehow you have time for four episodes of a show in one evening. Somehow you have time for an hour of YouTube. You have time for deep dives into reels from strangers and then reading all the comments of other strangers that you don't know and never talk to, never have a conversation with. So what happens? Awareness creates ownership. When you see it, you can't unsee it. And listen, normal life is not unholy, okay? Like work, chores, kids, laundry, paying bills, those aren't lesser things, but they become holy when they're done intentionally with God and just with a whole lot of love. But you need to become aware of where your time goes. Over the break, the kids had a ton of friends in and out of the house, and something started bugging me throughout the entire break. Almost every time one of the kids came over our house, one of their friends came over, I was sitting in my spot on the couch, okay? There's a spot in our house. It's literally called Dad's spot, and it is the best seat on the couch right in front of the TV. That is my spot, front and center. And if one of my kids walks in and they're in my spot, they see me coming, they're like, do you want your spot? And I'm like, does a bear crap in the woods? Yes, I want my spot. When I'm on my way home at the end of the day, I am thinking about my spot. I can't wait to park my rear end in that spot and watch TV and just rest. I've been at it all day. Well, I'm in that spot so much, I start realizing every single time one of my kids' friends comes through our front door, I'm in that spot. I think they're all thinking, man, all Avery's parents do is watch TV. That's what I think they're thinking. So I think, okay, they're not wrong, but I'm like, okay, next time one of them comes over, I got to be doing something. So no lie, next time, heard a car door slam, I knew someone was bringing a friend over, I get up, I run over to the kitchen, and I'm like, just doing stuff, putting stuff away till they come in, and I'm like, hey, how you doing? Woo! And then I went and sat in my spot, okay? But I wanted to be doing something different when they walked in. Then my oldest son, Garrett, it's his last full day with us. And I just say, hey, have you had a good time being here? He goes, Dad, it's been amazing. And then he pauses for a second. He goes, but you guys sure do watch a lot of TV. And then he goes, like, a lot of TV. And I'm just like, he's not wrong. I'm like, okay, God, I get it. There's like conviction. I need to redeem some time because I veg out a lot. I need to do more investing. I did a little audit of time, of screen time around our office this last week. And I don't know if you know this, but on your phone, you can actually track the hours that you use your phone on. It'll give you an average use per day, like over the last week. Don't look now. You'll totally be blown away at how much time you spend on it. A few of our staff, as I was kind of asking, you know, how many hours guys spend on average, a few of our staff didn't even have their screen trackers on. So that's the first thing you can do is just turn your screen tracker on. Great first step. But I heard from everybody else, how much screen time they're using on average every day, and I put together a little chart for you to see what everybody does on their phone. I'm just kidding. I didn't do that. They would freak out. Okay, but on our team, the range was 3 hours to about 7.5 hours a day on screens, on their phone screen. Now, caveat, a couple of our staff, their job is social media. They're going to be a little bit higher. But what's interesting is so my daily average is 3 hours and 18 minutes on our phone. But I told our staff, which is, you know, 100% true, is like 3 hours and 10 minutes of that is on the Bible app studying God's word. I'm just kidding. But you can do this too. You can audit your time. If you're going to change how you invest your time, you've got to know where it's going. And this is why awareness matters. Friday, I went to a place that makes my legs, and you might not know this, I have a prosthetic leg that I wear on the left side. I was helping a lady change a tire a whole lot of years ago and got hit by a car and ended up becoming an amputee. And so I go to the place that makes my legs in Orlando. I just call it the leg shop. So I go to the leg shop, and in the leg shop, everybody's like just sitting around there. It's a big open room about this size, and you've got kind of people sitting all over the place getting their legs worked on, and there's a workout space and blah, 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 blah. And it's really cool going there because I have an issue with my leg, so I need it fixed. So there's just one bad thing about going to the leg shop. They figure out what's wrong with your leg, and then you take it off, give it to them, and they take it in the back for like a half hour, and you're stuck there with no leg, and you can't do anything but sit there. So it's like, well, so I do what everybody else does, get my phone, and I'm just scrolling about all the stupid stuff I can find to waste the time. And about 10 minutes in, because I'm auditing my time this week, I'm like, oh, this isn't good for me. I'm going to put my phone down. So I put my phone down for the next 20 minutes. And here's what happened over those 20 minutes. Hey, it was pretty darn peaceful. I just kind of looked around the room, checked out, saw what everybody else was doing. There's some dogs running around and all kind of stuff. But over that time, three people stopped and just talked to me. Two of them I knew from over the years of going there, and one of them was new, and I just had a little short little conversation interaction with them, which was really nice over the 20 minutes. Why did they stop? To say hi. Because my phone was down. I wasn't giving them the universal signal that says I'm busy. It's really what it is. I'm busy. Don't interact with me. Sometimes we do that because we just don't want to talk to anybody. Other times we do it because we're bored. And what are we missing? What are we missing? What conversations are we missing? What interactions are we missing that could enhance our life, or we could have an opportunity to impact somebody else's, because we're not listening or we're giving off all the cues that says, leave me alone, I'm busy. Well, let me just say this. Those people wouldn't have gotten my attention if I would have been saying, not now. Do you know who else can't get our attention? And we're giving the cues not now when we're on our phones. God. God. How many times have you missed something that God is nudging you to do? Or something that he wants to say to you or help you with, and you're so buried in your phone, or you're buried in business that you can't hear his voice? I will tell you, when you become aware of what you're doing with your time, that's the first step towards doing something different. Breakthrough this year could be a time audit away. Could be a time audit away of you just actually finding out what you're doing with your time. That could change your whole paradigm of the next 12 months. So we audit our time. The second thing you do is you align your priorities. Once you see where your time is going, here's the next question. Does my schedule match my values? Does my investment of time match my priorities? If we say God is first, marriage is second, kids are third, work is fourth, which I believe is a God-honoring order, but our schedule says work is first, sports are second, too busy for date nights, and I'll go to church when it's convenient, something's out of alignment. Your schedule is your real statement of faith. Does my schedule reflect the priorities I say I have? So I've been doing this for 30 plus years. Do you know The number one reason people tell me they can't do the things that will grow them spiritually, the number one reason I've heard for 30 years that people cannot engage in the things that will grow them deeper from a spiritual perspective is the answer, I don't have time. For 30 years, I don't have time. I don't have time for a huddle. I don't have time for alpha. I don't have time for the soul care class. I don't have time to serve. I don't have time for church. I don't have time to read God's word. And what's really amazing is what that really means is I'm prioritizing everything else above my relationship with God and my own spiritual development. And I just want to push back on that because you are hurting yourself. Spiritual growth is becoming more like Jesus. That is the result of spiritual growth. The more you become like Christ, the simpler, more joyful, more restful, and more peaceful your life becomes. And everyone around you benefits the more like Christ you become. Yet so many of us won't prioritize the one thing that will make every relationship in our life better and make everyone else that we're in relationship with better as well. We won't do it. The thing that'll give us a biblical, godly perspective on life. Yet Matthew 6, verse 33, Jesus says, look, seek the kingdom of God above all else. Make that the number one thing you do and live righteously, and he'll give you everything you need. We flip that, and we're so focused on getting our needs met that that's all we do. Whatever need we think we have, we're pursuing. Everything gets that focus, needs. And then we don't even touch God's kingdom. It's like last, and we never get all that we need, and we never grow spiritually, and Jesus is just saying, look, flip that. If you will seek God's kingdom first and live out what you find, all of your needs will be met. To live wisely and righteously, get your priorities right, and your time will start to fall into order. So let me talk to you married people. Your spouse is your primary human relationship. After God, they should get your first and your best. Your spouse doesn't need more content from you. You know what they need from you? Connection. They just need connection. Netflix on the couch is not automatically connection. Sitting across from each other, phones down, actually talking, connection. Taking a walk, being intimate, working on a project, making dinner together, praying together, that's connection. That's what your spouse needs from you. Your kids need the same connection with you. University of Michigan study followed almost 1,000 kids from adolescent into their late 20s, early 30s. You're talking a two-decade study. And there was a group of these kids, within this group of 1,000 kids, there was a group of these kids that had less depression, better college performance and careers, less anxiety, better health habits, deeper relationships, and they adjusted to change better. They boiled it down to three factors that were correlative along all 1,000 kids that they said, oh, it's these three things are among all of these kids that fit in this category. And one of them was this. As a family, when they were growing up, they ate dinner together at the dinner table 4 or more times a week. That was one of the corollaries in this study of 1,000 kids. You want your family to win. If you want your kids to win now and later, your investment of time has to go towards purposeful family moments and traditions. So just a real practical tool, where in your calendar, you just ask yourself this, where in your calendar is your time with God? Where is your time with your spouse? Where's time with my kids? Where's time for rest? Where's time for serving in mission? Is it in there? Is it in your calendar? Those things never make it into your calendar. They're really going to happen by accident. So we audit our hours. We align our priorities. You assign your time on purpose. You tell your minutes where to go. They don't tell you where to go. Don't just have values in your heart. Put them in your calendar. We assign time to things all the time. Meetings, practices, due dates, appointments. Well, what if you started assigning time to the things that matter most spiritually? The 15 minutes before my kids wake up, before I go tell them that it's time to get up, is my time with God. Thursday at 7:30 is going to be standing date night. Sunday, if nothing else is going on, it is non-negotiable worship and community at church. Once a month, once a quarter, we serve as a family. Those are all value things that are investments, that are kingdom investments. And you don't do it out of guilt. You do it out of vision for your life. John Mark Comer, a Christian author and speaker, he said, you can't say yes to something without saying no to something else. And so this is a way to think about it. Your no is as important as your yes. You say yes to everything, you're going to say no to the most important things without realizing it. So choose in advance. What gets your yes? And everything else gets a no. So you audit your hours, align your priorities, assign your time on purpose. Lastly, anchor your day with God. Anchor your day with God. And this one's simple but huge. Give God the first and last word of your day. What if you start doing that this year? Give God the first and last word. Not in a legalistic, like, God's mad if I don't, but in a relational way that says, God, I want to walk with you today. Could be 5-10 minutes in scripture and prayer in the morning. Give him the first words of your day. Simple prayer in the car. Lord, these next hours are yours. I just give them to you. Could be ending the day with gratitude, putting your head on your pillow and just going, God, thank you for, and here's just a short list of what I'm thankful for. When you anchor your day with God, it's a way of saying, like, this time isn't mine, it's yours. Use it, redirect it, interrupt it, redeem it, and God will. You'll find yourself nudged to have a conversation. You'll find yourself slowing down to listen or call somebody or sit on the floor with your kids instead of disappearing into your phone. That's redeemed time. That's breakthrough. And so I'll just zoom out for just a minute before we end this message. I think for most of us, if we've lived a little while, if we're honest, we carry some regret around time. I do. I carry some regret around time. And maybe you're thinking, you know, I missed years with my kids, or I was so focused on success that I lost my marriage. I've heard that throughout the years, or I've wasted so much time on sin, distraction, fear, or literally just nothing. And so it's easy to hear a message like this and not feel inspired, but feel condemned. And let me just say you, if you feel condemned right now, that is not from the Lord. Jesus said, I will never condemn you. Convictions from the Holy Spirit, where we feel like, man, I really need to change. Condemnation is not from the Holy Spirit. That is just right from Satan, of just saying, you're a bad person, you're a terrible person, you just wasted your whole life. Like, that's condemnation from Satan. So there's a difference in the voice that we hear. So this is what I want you to hear, and I believe that this is something that you need to hear. The gospel is not try harder with your calendar. It's Jesus redeems what you've wasted. That's the gospel. Can't go back and fix the past, but by the grace of God, you can start a new story from this day forward. You can redeem your time. There's this great verse in the book of Joel. I'm gonna just paraphrase it, but basically it's God's just saying to the people of Israel, he says, I'm going to restore to you the years that the locusts have eaten. Just like, you've lost some years. I'm going to restore those to you. God can do more with your surrendered future than he can with your wasted past, if you will give it to him. And so this is what the cross and resurrection mean for your time. Your past failure with time is forgiven. It's forgiven. Your present moments are infused with purpose, so live them on purpose. And your future is filled with opportunity not to earn God's love, but to respond to it. Would you respond to it? Jesus didn't die to get you into heaven someday. He died and rose again to bring the kingdom of heaven into your life and into your schedule today. Would you be willing to allow God the time to do that with your life, starting with this moment right now? Because for some of you, right now is the time for you to step across the line of faith. You never have. You've been around church. You've known about Jesus. Maybe you've been checking out the God thing. If you just haven't stepped across the line of faith, well, let me just tell you, there's no better time than right now. Would you bow your head and close your eyes with me, everybody? If you're ready to step across the line of faith, it's a huge spiritual step. Just repeat this simple prayer after me. It's just a prayer of salvation and surrender. The words aren't important. It's your heart that's important. You can just borrow my words and say something like this. Dear God, I thank you for loving me. Thank you for sending Jesus into the world. I believe he died on the cross for my sins. I believe he rose again. Forgive me for my sins. Give me the gift of eternal life. God, I surrender my life and my time to you. And God, for the rest of us, would you help us be wise this year with our time? Help us invest this finite resource that is so valuable into the things that you care about and the people that are most important that you've placed around us. God, we just believe that investment of time will equal eternal change and eternal reward. Thank you for these moments we have together as a family. In your holy name, amen.